Well, praise God. Good to see you again. It's been 2 years. I see plenty of familiar faces and lots of new ones. So we're all 2 years older. Here I am now with glasses. I've got a receding hairline. I've got wrinkles. I'm going to ask for a walking stick for my birthday. We're getting older. I'm 26 years old. I was born yesterday and I've already got a foot in the grave. It's life short. It's good to be young. So take advantage and serve the Lord. I just flew in on Friday night. There have been with Morris and Melanie having a great time. I was just preaching right now in the gospel service here in the church. So I just welcome you. If it's your first time here, pray that God would speak to you. It's good to have you here in God's house. I ask you to have an open heart, but conscious, but sensitive to what the Spirit of God wants to say to you in this evening. I myself am Belfast, born and bred. I've been 6 years now in Spain preaching the gospel there. There's a great need for preachers, evangelists, teachers. So if any young men and women are burning with the fire of God in your bones, there's a nation and it's crying out for preachers, for servants of God, for preachers of the gospel. So we're going to come to the Word of God in a moment. I'm just going to tell you where we're going to open the Bibles tonight. The theme is hypocrisy, the Peter. The Bible term will be legalism. We're going to talk about legalism this evening. The message, the title for those of you that are taking notes is called Law Abiding Citizens. Law Abiding Citizens. Always say to any group of adults or teenagers or young people, take notes when the guy's preaching. Because during the week you can study, you can reread what you heard. And then God can speak to you through the message. Law-abiding citizens. Rewards. You love him, and I love him. Everything you do, you like to be rewarded for it. You wash your dad's car, he gives you a tenner. He rewards you because that's what you deserve. You play in a football match, you score a bicycle kick. Everybody cheers your name and applauds. You get your reward because that's what you deserve. You invite people around to your house for a meal, you cook well. The people give you compliments and say, that was a great dish. The people reward you because that's what you deserve. You work from 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, and at the end of the month, the boss deposits a handsome sum in your bank account. He rewards you because that's what you deserve. Rewarding is all about getting what you deserve. And we, if we're going to understand this sermon tonight and this message from God, we'll have to understand this concept of rewards. Reward is getting what I deserve. Now, reward's not just positive in the four senses I've quoted to you. Washing your dad's car, scoring a goal in a football match, cooking well, or working 9 to 5. Rewards are also negative. You come here, before you come here, you slit someone's throat, they're going to put you in jail. That's the reward you get for your crime. So rewards can be both positive and negative. Being rewards is all about, getting rewarded is all about getting what you deserve. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up to the Epistle of Galatians. But before I do that, I just want to give you a brief introduction to the letter so that we can really understand the context in which our verse is going to be preached tonight. I'm sure few of you will have heard a sermon upon the text which we're going to share tonight. Galatians, as you know from your Bible handbooks and your Bible commentaries and your Bible dictionaries and all the rest of it, Galatians is the epistle of Christian freedom, Christian liberty. The Christian is free. Why? Because the curse of the law, or in modern terms, the curse of religion, falls upon Jesus Christ. So everyone that's in Christ is free from the bounds of the law. God's people are free. Penned by the Apostle Paul in the late 40s to the mid-50s of the first century, Paul is urged by a holy fire within him because there's a false brood of vipers, venomous preachers that are preaching another gospel which was not another gospel, and Paul burns against them. The essence of these false preachers, their message can be summed up in the following heretical phrase. If you want to be saved eternally, just trust Christ and keep the law of Moses. Now, if you know Paul as well as I do, you know he's not going to put up with that nonsense for too much longer. With the burning zeal for the passion of Christ and the glory of the gospel, Paul says, this is not the gospel. This is a man-made message from man-made preachers. Salvation is not Christ plus the law, Christ plus works. Salvation is Jesus Christ, him and him alone, no one else and nothing else. Paul says this gospel, given by the revelation of God, contradicts all that human wisdom would want to teach. So salvation is not about you having to do enough to get to heaven. Salvation is believing that Christ has done enough for you to get to heaven. And all the believer does is trust in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus or Jesus multiplied by. It's Jesus equals salvation. End of story, period. You can end the phrase, because if salvation's by your work, sir, if salvation's by your work, sister, Christ has died in vain. With this thought in mind and this burning zeal in Paul's heart, let's open the epistle of Galatians in the second chapter. I'm going to preach to you tonight from verse 19. I'm just going to expound this verse as God would be pleased. But I want to read a bit of the context so you understand the verse I'll be preaching. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 16 through to verse 21. But we're going to preach from 19. So that's Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through to 21. Law abiding citizens. Word of God says in Galatians 2:16, Paul's writing, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, he's making reference to the law of Moses, I make myself a transgressor, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Verse 19 again says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, exemplifies a classic rule of classic Bible interpretation. That is, if you want to understand a Bible verse, you have to understand the context in which it is written. Up until this point in Galatians 2, Paul had forcibly shown his readers that his gospel was God-ordained, not manufactured. It was apostolically sanctioned. Paul testifies to his readers that he'd been a legalist long before he'd been saved. He was zealous for the tradition of his father. He pressed on in the law of Moses. Yet in God's good pleasure, it pleased him to reveal Christ to Paul. And Paul was birthed again by the power of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God stepped down, changed Paul's life, and world history has never recovered. The world is still shaking. The devil's kingdom has yet to recover from the blow landed by the power of Paul's Spirit-filled ministry. When Paul came to faith in Christ, he realized that in every single nation, there are two theological systems at work. There are people that live, and the vast majority of people today in Northern Ireland live under the system of works. I am good enough to get to heaven. I am a good person. God will be appeased by my efforts. And the other theological system is that which Paul encountered when he was going to Damascus. That it's not about my works. It's not about my strenuous self-effort. Salvation is Christ. Jesus does the work. And the Holy Spirit applies that work to me so that though I don't work, I am perfectly saved as though I had done the work. Salvation is by works, but not by my works, by the works of Jesus Christ. Paul knew the anguish that it was to live under the system of the law. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. An endless list of to-dos and to-don'ts. Tradition, a headache, a nightmare. And that's why Paul, before he comes to this passage which we're going to expound, rebukes a fellow called Peter, another preacher of the grace of God. This man, because of certain Jews that had come to visit him in Antioch, he started to distance himself from certain Gentile believers. And Paul says, Peter, do you not understand? Are you still so thick-minded that you don't realize that we Jews also need to be justified by grace? We're not justified by the law. It cannot rescue us. You are not walking according to the gospel. So why are you running away from the Gentile believers? And then Paul, after following this example, he enters into this part that you and I have just read, verses 16 to 21, a doctrinal assertion about faith being the true root of salvation and not the law. And that explains the rather odd verse you've seen there in verse 18. For if I destroy the things, if I edify the things which I previously destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. We understand in the context, if I again build up the system of salvation by works, Jesus plus works, I make myself a transgressor. The law condemns me as a sinner. So what I'm going to do with the help of the Holy Spirit tonight is divide this verse up into three parts. First clause, I, through the law. Second clause, I'm dead to the law. Third clause, that I may live unto God. I, through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I may live unto God. Now, just to explain something before I begin, I'm going to explain the second clause first. So in your notes, I'm going to start by saying I'm dead to the law, because before I do explain to you through what law we must die to the law, first I want to show you what law we're talking about. So I am dead to the law, my first point. Second point, through the law. And the third point, that I may live unto God. May God give us grace and ears to hear what His Spirit wants to say. Let's pray to God and seek His face for this message. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Who is like You, O God? Who is like unto You, O God? You that inhabit eternity. You the high and lofty one. You that are sublime and lifted up, O God of heavens, God of earth. O Lord, You are so mighty. You are so great. You're so powerful. We stand in awe of You. And we thank You for this word. We thank You for the preaching of the Apostle Paul. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You give these young people eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand what You would say to us this evening. Oh God, I pray You confirm the preaching of the Word of God with mighty signs, oh God, that You would birth children into Your kingdom, that You would rescue them from darkness and bring them into light. I pray that You would break the bonds of legalism, of salvation by works, of us thinking we're good enough when we're nothing but vile wretches, putrid mess that deserve but condemnation. Descend, oh God, and let the mountains melt like wax before Your presence. Come, O God, in the midst and glorify Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live unto God. I'm going to expound the second clause first so that we understand what Paul's really talking about. I am dead to the law. I am dead to the law. The law Paul's talking about here is pretty obvious once we read the context. He's talking about the Mosaic law, the Jewish law, the law that was given under the Old Testament, the law of works in which man had to become the own manufacturer of his own salvation. Do this, do that, and you'll receive eternal life. The irony, however, is that the law, far from providing salvation for man, pointed out man's iniquity and showed him that he was in sin and he deserved nothing but hellfire and brimstone. Tonight, I present to you a friend of mine. His name is Mr. Law. And Mr. Law says to you, if you ever look at a girl in the wrong way, you are damned. If you ever tell a little white lie, you are damned. If you ever for one second in your life don't love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, you are damned. Mark well my words. You are damned. The only vocabulary that Mr. Law knows is cold, hard, and stern justice. Whether you like it or whether you don't. This law massacred Paul. It cut him by the throat. Yet this religion today in the 21st century, postmodern world, continues to be the profession of our generation of young people in Western Europe. I'm good enough to get to heaven. How many times have you been evangelizing and you ask someone where you go when you die? 95% say, I'm going to heaven. Ask the second question, why are you going to heaven? 100% going to say the same thing, because I'm a good person. people you hear sitting tonight, you believe you're good enough. There's people tonight that are atheists and agnostics that believe they're good enough. It's okay. They don't need to play religion. I'm a good person. I am good enough. This is the law of works. Yet this law, the law of works, points the finger at us, saying you have sinned. And your sin is against an eternal God. Therefore, your sin must have an eternal punishment. We are damned. We are lost. We are sunk in sin. The law shows you how sick and vile and putrid and wretched you are. It's like a mirror that shows your corruption, yet nobody cleans himself with his mirror. You are past the point of no return. Once you're lost in your sin, you can never boast about your goodness, never boast about your self-merit. Those people, when you're out evangelizing, that say to you, I'm good enough to get to heaven, they've never seen their sin. They've never seen how wretched they are before a holy God. And if God has shown you how wicked and wretched you are, count yourself blessed. Give glory to God for showing you your disgusting estate. No one gets rewarded from the law. The only reward we deserve is hellfire and punishment. Yet let me propose something to you here a wee second. Let's say for a moment, and what I'm about to say is totally heretical. This is the most unscriptural thing a preacher could ever say. Let's say for one second, you obeyed God every single moment of your life. From the first moment you were born to the last breath you have before you die. Now you know, as well as I do, anyone claiming to say something like that, I've obeyed God perfectly all the days of my life. You've got a word for that in Northern Irish. That person's called an Egypt. And you say to him, wind your neck in. No one has obeyed the law perfectly. No one has obeyed God all the days of his life. So no one deserves a reward. But even if you had obeyed God perfectly all the days of your life, what reward do you deserve? You see, when I started this sermon, I put four examples to you. The fellow scoring the bicycle kick, the lad washing his dad's car, the one who was cooking, and then the other person working 9 to 5. All those people get rewards because they don't have to be doing what they're doing. That's not a necessary thing. If you do something necessary, you don't get rewarded for it. I'll put a few illustrations. Maybe this is a bit abstract. You sat down today for Sunday dinner. I don't know. I sat down about 3 this afternoon. Maybe you sat down 2 or 3 to have your Sunday dinner. When was the last time you sat down to have your Sunday dinner and all of a sudden 5 people burst into the room and start giving you a round of applause and saying you're wonderful for eating so well? No one gives you a recompense for eating. Eating is something you do. It's necessary. If you don't eat, you're going to damage yourself. You're not going to get a reward for doing something that you have to do. Or to take a funnier example, all of you have went to the toilet today. It's not a sin to go to the toilet. I know, brother, that maybe you're fixing your eyes on a girl, and I'm sorry to tell you, she too goes to the toilet. We all go to the toilet. It's not a sin to go to the toilet. Unless you leave and it smells like a pigsty in there. That's the only part in your intestine problem. But what I'm saying, when was the last time you went down and you sat in the toilet and you were doing your needs and all of a sudden 5 people come in with Spanish guitars and castanets and start saying you're wonderful. You go so well to the toilet. No one rewards you for doing what you've got to do. That's necessary. And if you don't do it, you're going to be damaged. So no one gets a reward for doing something necessary. The concept of reward only applies to the realm where you do something that you don't need to be doing. So then we take this principle from our illustrations and apply it to the sphere of God. So if you've obeyed God perfectly every moment of your life, you've obeyed him from your first breath to your last breath, what reward do you deserve? Because at the end of the day, God is your creator. He has divine prerogative and right over you. So from your first breath to your last breath is necessarily God's. Therefore, if I obey God perfectly all my life, I don't deserve a reward. Because I've only done what I had to do. I've eaten my Sunday dinner. I've went to the toilet. I've done the necessary thing. I haven't done anything to deserve a reward. God doesn't deserve to recompense any of us. You may be the greatest young preacher there is in Western Europe today. You may be a wonderful praise leader. You may be a wonderful person that talks to people and evangelizes about Jesus Christ. But please understand me, you deserve no reward from God. The only reward you deserve is when Mr. Law comes knocking at your door and he has you pinned against the wall And that law, this is a mighty sword bathed in blood, and you're pinned. And the law comes with the commandment, ready to chop you to pieces. You see, in spite of your good works, in spite of your service, in spite of it all, I'm stained by an incorruptible stain. And there the law serves the purpose of bringing the child of the devil to cry out for mercy. Christ, save me. God, have mercy. That's why you young preachers, the day that God's raising up, you've got to preach the law in the pulpit. There's been a wholesale downplay of law preaching today. But you, man of God, be faithful to the word of God. Before we apply the balm of the gospel, we've got to use the law to show the people their sin. And if you don't show sin, you're preaching a foreign gospel. Paul got so angry with these false teachers, these vipers, these snakes, because he knew what it was to live under the law, the helplessness it brought, the hopelessness, the existential torment and despair, the nightmare existence. He is writing doctrinally, but this doctrine is the fruit of an existential fight that he had in his own soul. I don't know if any of you have ever read the commentary in Galatians by Martin Luther. It's ferocious. Its style is vivid. He burns like a fire because he too knew what it was to live under a system of works, serving as a monk, trying to please God. And he says before he was born again by the power of God, he hated God. I cannot appease him. I cannot gain his favor. And then God showed him through Romans 1:17, the just shall not live by works. The just shall live by faith. And the Protestant Reformation was the result. And you and I are here 5 centuries later talking about the man of God. He knew what works did. He knew what happened when you thought you were good enough. It destroyed you. It massacred you. So he cried out to Christ. And Jesus proved to be more than sufficient. Paul and Luther say to every legalist, every false preacher of the gospel, you're hypocrites, you're damn fools. How can we be saved by the law which condemns us? What's a legalist? A legalist is a person who seeks their justification in works and not in the free grace of Almighty God. The legalist has his self in place of Christ. If you're here and you're a legalist, if you're here and you think you're good enough to get to heaven, you blaspheme Jesus and you make yourself out to be your own savior. Your salvation is based, according to you, on your own self-righteousness. You make God to be a liar. You make yourself to be God, and you deny God the joy of saving sinners and infidels. You spit in the face of Jesus Christ. Legalism is the sin of sins. Every person that's hearing my voice tonight is in one of two situations. You're either under grace or either under legalism. And you're under legalism if you think you're good enough. You think you can get to heaven. Paul screams in this text, I am dead to the law. I am dead to the law of works. And you can't say anything more final than that. I don't know you folk that are married. You go home tonight, sir, and your wife looks you in the face and she says, I am dead to you. That is spine-chilling. That is the coldest thing a man could ever hear said to him. You go home, young people, and your parents say to you tonight, I am dead to you. That is the end. Paul says, I am dead to the law of works. It cannot save me. It cannot rescue me. It only condemns me. It scorches me with holy fire. I must seek justification in some other place. So all of you tonight, if you're not under grace, I'm telling you there's but one place for salvation. It's not in your good works. It's not in your nice suit. It's not in your fancy tie and your designer perfume. Your justification must come from another source that is beyond human. And that source is Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I am dead to the law, the second clause. And now I'll explain the first clause. I, through the law, says Paul, I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law of works, the law of self-justification, the law that slays anyone in sight.
Now, we've just contemplated through our study that the law refers to the Mosaic law, justification by works, me being good enough. And now he says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Now, those of you that have studied the Bible, you know there are two perfectly orthodox interpretations of this phrase. I, through the law. None of these interpretations contradicts the sound doctrine of the New Testament, so we will mention the both of them. The first interpretation of this passage, I, through the law, says that here Paul, when he talks about the law, is referring to the law of Moses again. So he said, I, through the law of works, am dead to the law of works. In other words, this interpretation would emphasize much what I've just been saying, that the law leaves me hopeless, the law slays me, the law massacres me, the law shows me I'm vile and wretched, and I'm damned for eternity. The law, in revealing its inability, its incapacity to save me, leads me to die to it. So some people will say that when Paul says, I through the law, I'm dead to the law, he's saying, I through the law of works, I'm dead to the law of works, because that law shows me its inability to save. And these words, Adam Clark, the famous Bible commentator, said, I am dead to all hope and expectation of help or salvation from the law. Now, the second interpretation goes like this. When Paul says law, I through the law, I'm dead to the law. He's not talking about the same law. He's talking about a different law. Now, this is a little bit tricky, because in the Greek, the word is exactly the same. The phrase here says, I through the law. Paul says, in the original, in the Greek of the New Testament, he says, gar ego dia nomu, so I through the law, apathena nomu, I'm dead to the law. Now, you that have listened and have heard, I've used the same word twice. Nomu. Nomu is the word in Greek for law. So Paul, even if we go back to the original, is using the same word. But the second interpretation says Paul is playing on words, and given the wider context in which this verse is written, Paul is telling us that he is dead to the law through the law of Christ, through the law of faith, through the law of grace. His argument then says that salvation is not in works, but is in Christ alone, that he is the only hope of salvation. So I, through the law of Christ, I, through the law of grace, am dead to the law of works. Why is that so? Because the law which previously condemned me falls upon Christ, and I go free. So from this moment on, every time that law comes pointing his finger at me, condemning me, I can say, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. When the law condemns me, I say, no, no, Mr. Law, you're looking in the wrong direction. Just look over there. There's Jesus. He saved me. He paid the price. You can't condemn me anymore, Mr. Law. Off you go. I'm going to rejoice in the grace of the glory of God. Paul says in verse 16, knowing that a man isn't justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This type of doctrine expels every form of self-glory, self-salvation. You thinking you're clever or good-looking enough, but legalists cannot swallow grace. You see, they think God only sees the good guys. God only sees the people that dress like them and look like them. But you know what? Here's the truth. No such thing as a good guy. None of you are good. You fellas down there to the back, right up here to the preacher at the front, you're all sold under sin. There's not a good person amongst us. There's an astonishing verse that Paul says, and he's arguing in the same context, in Romans 4, verse 5, and I, at the turn of the year, was immersed in this verse. It simply says, God justifieth the ungodly. God justifieth the ungodly. Now, I know for you, maybe that word ungodly, maybe doesn't evoke the same passion that it used to when it was written in the first century. If you were in the first century church, you couldn't call anybody anything worse than an ungodly person. If we took that word ungodly today, it was a word that evoked passionate hatred and disgust. If you were ungodly, you were as worse as you could possibly be. So if we took that word today in our 21st century world, and we replaced that word with something like, God justifies the rapists. For God justifies the pedophiles. Boys a dear. All of a sudden the sword of grace hits us. God saves rapists. God saves pedophiles that cry out to him for mercy. Now if you're a legalist and you're a good boy, you don't like what I've just said. No, that pedophile deserves to perish eternally. No, but that rapist deserves to perish eternally. Guess what? Here's a greater truth. God saves you. God forgives you. God has mercy on your sin. And you condemn others. And Jesus said, it's the prostitutes. It's the tax collectors. They're getting into the kingdom of heaven before you religious folk are because you think you're good enough. You think you can get there by your own works. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the rapists. God justifies the pedophiles. I look at myself, said Luther, and I see nothing but sin. But I look at Christ, and I see no sin whatsoever. And if I'm in Christ, I'm completely forgiven. It's all of grace. Sinners rejoice in the saving grace, but the legalist cannot stand grace. He burns against grace. God only saves the good people. God only saves the people like me. But God's grace makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. I'm going to tell you a little story about a fella, two lads, that came here to Lurgan Baptist Church. One fella was a red-haired preacher. He had glasses that were orange-tinted. He wore a lovely suit, nice dark blue tie on him. He preached in Spain, ministered out there. He's an awful handsome fella. Everybody loved him a lot. And this fella went up to Lurgan Baptist Church to pray one day. And guess who went up with him? There's a fella, he's a drug dealer, he's a fornicator. Girls for him were like sweets. He took one girl, chewed her, spat her out. Went after another one, sneaking about with other men's wives, left, right, and center. Drug dealer, this was the worst of the worst. These two fellas went up to Lurgan Baptist Church to pray one day. And so the fellow, the red-haired preacher, young lad, God using him there in Spain to preach the gospel. This young lad starts to pray in Lurgan Baptist Church. Oh Lord, I thank thee, O God, for I'm not like other men. No, no, I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. No, I'm not a fornicator, Lord. You know I'm faithful. God, I tithe everything I get, and I fast twice a week, oh God. And thank you, Lord, I'm not even like this shameless rat that deserves to die in the gutter, this fornicator and drug dealer. The scene switches to the other fella, fornicator, drug dealer, who's been in sin all his life. He says, the fella, when he went to pray in Lurgan Baptist Church that night, he didn't even lift his head up to heaven. He just put his hand in his head, pumped his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. That fornicating drug dealer went to his house that night justified before the red-haired preacher. Why? Because whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. And whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And let me tell you something. Let's say for a moment that fornicating drug dealer went home that night. And he said to the girl he was living with, I'm going to follow Christ. I've met with God. She throws him out into the street. All of his illegitimate children, she doesn't let him see them anymore. And this fellow starts to preach the gospel, filled with the fire of God. He preaches around Ulster, he preaches around the UK. He goes into Europe and South Africa and America. And everywhere he goes, he's rejected. He's treated like a dog. He's cursed, he's stoned, he's shot at. But he survives and he preaches on. Some days he didn't have a dime in his pocket. No one supported him economically. And he wakes up some days with 1,000 demons attacking him. With headaches saying you're going to hell, that you're not good enough, your works don't suffice. But in spite of it all, he preaches Christ. He continues to give the knowledge of the glory of the gospel of God. And after 50 years preaching, 50 years serving, 50 years living for the glory of God, all of a sudden, his persecutors have got him. Well, granddad, 50 years later, what are your last words? And I'll tell you, the old granddad, 50 years of ministry. 50 years of faithfulness to God. 50 years of heartbreak and nightmares and dreams destroyed. 50 years all of his life flashing before him. I'll tell you what that preacher prayed. He put his hand in his chest and his hand in his head. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The greatest truth you're ever going to learn, and this truth you can take to the grave with you, the glory of the biblical gospel is that God Almighty rewards you eternally for something you didn't even do. I think I'm going to repeat that. The glory of the biblical gospel is that God Almighty rewards you, sinner, you hypocrite, you legalist. He rewards you eternally for there's something you didn't even do. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to Jesus. Christ saves. And Christ alone. It's not by works, but by His grace. Do you know the glory of the grace of God? Jesus saves, and Jesus alone. I, through the law, am dead to the law. Glory to God, because Christ is the Savior. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't the gospel the most mind-blowing thing you've ever heard in your life? Isn't this better than money? Isn't this better than drugs? This is life. This is the power and salvation of God. I, through the law, am dead to the law. And the third clause, and this is the final point, that I might live unto God. I, through the law, am dead to the law, the system of works, of me having to be good enough, that I might live unto God. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So you're down, the law has a purpose, and Paul says that purpose is to live unto God, living unto Him. Now that I'm dead to the sword of the law, now that Jesus has taken my place, I'm a free man. I can sing. I can enjoy God. I can jump around the fields giving praise to God. I'm the King of the world. Christ has saved me. And nothing compares. Life is now guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now perhaps in what I've been preaching tonight, some of you are irking and you're a bit annoyed because I've said that I'm dead to the law through the law. And you're going to say to Paul, well, hold on a second, preacher. Where's your concern for ethics? What about our moral life? If we do away with the law, what are we going to live wherever we take our fancy? By no means. Paul says, I'm dead to the law through the law that I may live unto God. Paul was just as concerned for ethics as the false preachers in Galatia were. The difference is the foundation of their ethical system. The false professors and beasts that were preaching in Galatia, a false damned gospel, their motivation in ethics was fear. Do this or you're damned. Do that or you're damned. Don't do this and don't do that or you're damned. You're damned. Fear, crippling, back-crushing fear. Paul's ethics were not built in that manner. His ethics were built on overflowing gratitude to God. Jesus took a curse for me. I'm free. How will I not live for His glory? How will I not burn with passion for the fire of His name and His word? Be glad in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Be filled with Him. For all the law is resumed in this phrase. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. The difference is abysmal. Is an abyss. Is incredible. The motivation for the ethical life is overflowing joy in the glory of God. Now listen well. Again, I'm talking to you lads that are going to preach. I told you there are three clauses to this verse. I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. If we don't make a theological distinction between these three clauses, we're going to lay ourselves open to the charge of false prophecy. I'm going to tell you tonight that the first two clauses, I, through the law, am dead to the law, refer to the doctrine of justification, my standing before God. I'm as clean as a whistle. Jesus has saved me. But clause number three, that I may live unto God, we're not talking about justification. We've changed over to sanctification, the doctrine of Christian growth. And when you've been justified, you will be sanctified. There will be fruit. Paul's not saying here, your works are going to get you saved. He's saying you will do works because you have been saved. If you don't make this distinction when you preach, you are a false prophet. You are telling people again that they have to keep the law of Moses if they are to receive eternal life. If you've been justified by God, if you are dead to the law, then the logical consequence is living unto God through the power of the Spirit, thanks to His will revealed. That's why a 5-point Calvinist preacher, the man of God, Paul Washer, can endorse a book written by a five-point Arminian like Leonard Ravenhill, and he can endorse the thing. Why? Because the Calvinistic and the Arminian systems of doctrine converge on this point, that where there is regeneration, there will be fruit. Where there is a new nature, there will be good works. And if you tell me that you're sanctified and you're a sheep of the Lord and you follow Christ and your life is sold and deep in sin, you hate God, you've no time for the things of God. No, sir, doesn't work that way. If you've been justified, you will be sanctified. You will walk in holiness. But understand, that holiness is the consequence of a true new birth. Shall I put an illustration? Think of something. A penguin. Everybody knows what a penguin looks like. The Belfast Zoo, you go, you see a penguin. And let's say for a little second, the penguin looking up one day, sees eagles flying over him. Says, oh, the eagles have escaped. Says, I want to be an eagle. So he starts to fly, and he tries to fly because he knows if I fly, I will be an eagle. So he flies and he flies, and you're going to tell me, penguin, you're nuts. Well, why am I nuts? Because penguins can't fly. If the penguin wants to fly, first he has to have the nature of an eagle. And the flying is the consequence of the nature. Flying doesn't make you an eagle, but if you're an eagle, you will fly. The nature is the problem, and the flying is the consequence. Now, I know no analogy is perfect, but let's replace the penguin there with the person that doesn't know Christ. He sees the eagle, which is the believer. He says, I want to be an eagle. I want to be a believer. So he tries to fly. But you see, flying are the good works. Flying are the consequence of the new nature. Because until you're born again, all the works you do, no matter how good they be, they're vile and they're putrid before the eyes of a holy God. Because you don't do anything for the glory of God. Now, I know that analogy isn't entirely correct, because you know as well as I do that no penguin wants to be an eagle. Or, well, I don't know, you go to the Belfast Zoo, you ask a penguin if he wants to be an eagle, see what he says to you, but I'm pretty sure no penguin wants to be an eagle. What I want to say to you with this is that the nature's the problem. You see, once you're born again, once you're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, once you're dead to the law, then the flying is the consequence. I know it's a funny example, but it's serving a great point here that you can't miss this. Because if you miss this, you are going to deny the Reformation faith. You're going to deny the gospel Paul preached and Luther preached. You've got to understand that good works are not the cause of salvation. They are the consequence of a man that's already saved. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. So let's remember that that is the purpose of being dead to the law. And if you're here, and you're dead to the law, and you've been justified, you've got new desires. You've got new passions. You've got new motivations in your heart. You're living with a thankful, grateful disposition to a holy God. You marvel in the glory of Christ. You take delight in preaching, delight in the Word of God, and delight in prayer. And this very fact helps us to reconcile another problem that we have within Christianity. Then what place does the law have for the Christian? If I'm dead to the law, then let's cast aside the Old Testament. Please understand, when we talk about the law in the Old Testament, we're not talking about justification anymore. Justification is by Jesus Christ. But the law now for the Christian serves us as a moral guide to live in a way that is well-pleasing to God and favorable to Him. So even the law for Christians is useful. It's like the man of God said here preaching this morning, he's not here. The pastor Dennis Lyle said, the Christian doesn't live under the law. He lives above the law. He fulfills it all through love. So even as Christians, we don't cast aside the law. We can use the law, but not for justification, rather for sanctification. So make that distinction in your preaching and in your Bible study, and you won't go too wrong in the heartbeat of the gospel. So I conclude everything I've said to you tonight by saying that here we've struck at the heartbeat of the Christian confession of faith. Justification is entirely by the work of Jesus Christ. The law is dead to us. When Mr. Law comes knocking, you point the law to the face of Jesus. Jesus saved me. Jesus forgave me. Jesus is good enough. And for us that are saved, the wrath of God is past tense. We can say the wrath of God struck me on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. But for those of you that aren't saved and you don't know Christ, got some news for you. I know you're not going to like what I'm about to say. For me, the wrath of God is past tense. For you, the wrath of God is both present and future tense. You stand condemned under the decree of the holy God. Damnation is your sentence. Mr. Law is getting closer and closer to your neck to cut you in pieces. And in this night, God has used the preaching of the gospel to show you your sorry and wicked estate, that you would cry out to him for mercy. I know people aren't maybe known for telling people they're damned from the pulpit. I'm sorry. I'd like to maybe tiptoe about the thing. I'd like to get a round of applause from you. But I've got to be faithful to the gospel. And the gospel tells me that if you're here and you're not in Jesus Christ, you are damned, no matter what any liberal preacher tells you, no matter what you read in a philosophical magazine, no matter what the biological evolutionist is going to try to tell you. If you're not in Christ, you're damned. If you're not in Christ, you're condemned. If you're not in Christ, the weight of the law is crushing upon you. So flee to Christ. Repent of your sins. Put faith in him. Run to him. Ask pardon of Christ. Save me, God, I'm the rapist. Save me, I'm the fornicating drug addict. Save me, I'm the pedophile. Have mercy, for Christ's sake. Flee to Christ. Repent, for the day of wrath is at hand. Repent, for the day of judgment draws near. Repent, and find salvation, full and free, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is on the throne. God is Lord. If you're here and you believe that Christ is Lord and he's paid the price for you and you believe that he's Savior and he's Master, you do well. He's Lord. He's Master. But if you're here tonight and you don't believe Christ Lord and you don't believe Christ Master and you don't believe Christ paid the price for sin, doesn't make a shadow of a difference. He's still God. He's still Lord, whether you like it or not. The problem's yours. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall the unfaithfulness of man make void the faith of God? God forbid. Sure, let every man be a liar. Let God be found true. So what will you do with Christ? Will you flee from the law? Will you flee from the wrath that it seeks to inflict upon you? Will you continue to lighten yourself in your sin and rolling about like a dirty pig? Vile, putrid, and a mess. Let's seek God, the spirit of solemnity. God is speaking to hearts. There are people here in this place that needed to hear this message. Let's seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, thank you for this glorious gospel. Lord, we've touched here on the heartbeat of the first century gospel that you give to Paul. Lord, we've understood why Paul raged so violently against all these messages of Jesus plus and Jesus multiplied by. Oh God, I pray that we would have a very clear understanding that you alone are salvation, that you alone are Savior, that we're not good enough, that we are vile, that the law seeks to undo and to massacre us because we are sold under sin. Lord, I thank you for every single young person in this place. And I particularly ask you, God, for all the young preachers that you're raising up. Lord, I pray that you would give them doctrinal soundness. I pray that they would go forth and preach this gospel, that they wouldn't mix up justification with sanctification, that would make the necessary distinctions. I pray that even in this very place, you would raise up young men filled with the fire of God that would preach the gospel in the United Kingdom, that would preach the gospel in Western Europe, that would bring this gospel to other continents of the world. I pray for anointing of power from on high. I pray for fire in their bellies. I pray for the fire that Jeremiah knew when he said, even though I tried to keep quiet, even though I tried to hold it in, I was unable because your word was like a fire pent up within my bones. Oh God, may that be so. God, anoint these preachers amongst us with fire from on high. Oh God, give them knowledge of Christ. Give them knowledge of true regeneration, of true justification, of true sanctification. God, I pray, God, for those that reject you, for those that spit in your face, those that say they're good enough to get into your kingdom. God, you laugh at your enemies. God, you're not fazed if they reject you. God, what does it bother you? Sure, you're on the throne. Without us, you'd still be God. But I pray, God, in your loving kindness and mercifulness, that in this very evening, when we're ever so conscious of your presence, that you, Holy Spirit, would descend in this very moment, that you would be shaken, God, these lives of carnal security, of carnal legalism, trusting in works and trusting in their own goodness. Oh God, I pray you bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray you show them their vile and putrid condition. Give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Give them a heart to understand. Give them a heart of flesh. Lord, for the rest of us, we just thank you for what you've told us tonight. Lord, I know for an ungodly person listening to this sermon, it hasn't been too pleasing, but I am certain that for the sheep of the Lord in this place, this has been a feast of joy tonight. This has been a glorious gospel demonstration, because your word is powerful. Your word is glorious. Your word, when it's preached undefiled and unadulterated, Lord, does wonders and signs and miracles. Oh God, we thank you. We bless you. And we give you honor in the name of our great God and Savior, the one who took the sting of the law for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God said, Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to be in the pastor's office after this sermon. And if anybody wants to talk, like a couple of years ago, you came and you're genuinely concerned about your soul. If I have to stay here at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'll do so. I've got to catch the plane first thing in the morning, but I'll stay. These are eternal issues. I know there's people maybe at the side of you that are smiling or poking fun. Listen, if they want to be idiots and eejits and clowns, let them be clowns and eejits. You take God seriously. You seek God. You be serious with the Lord. So I'll be in there. Anyone wants to come, you can just come with an open heart. Just share your heart.